Turn in your Bibles to Mark 6, verses 14 through 16. Let me read to you now the holy word of the Lord. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. Congregation, there is a lot of pressure on gospel preachers today, and the pressure is to make the Bible relevant. Often it is said when they hear a sermon on the gospel that you're not answering questions people are asking. And if you really want to be relevant, you need to answer questions they're asking. And so what are people asking? Why are they coming to church? What do they want to hear from the Bible? Well, often what they want to know is how to manage stress, or how to have a great marriage, or how to turn out moral children. Is spanking right or wrong? Or how to school them? Singles often want to know, what does the Bible say about dating? How do I ensure I don't make a mistake? Can I get a tattoo? That's not an uncommon question. And of course, the politically minded want to know, what does the Bible say about socialism or gun control? Sure, now you wake up, right? Yeah. And so the thought is, if you want to reach people, you have to answer the questions they're asking. It doesn't often enter their minds, those who suggest this, that maybe people are asking the wrong questions. And maybe the purpose of the gospel preacher is to explain to them that they are asking the wrong questions. Often people came to Christ with certain questions he refused to even answer because they were the wrong questions. There's that story in Luke 12 there where two men come to Christ and they ask him his opinion on inheritance. Who should receive the proper amount of inheritance among the two? Do you remember how the Lord answered? He said, friend, who appointed me a judge over you? Jesus did not come to answer such questions. And so they asked the wrong ones. When Christ asked questions, he never asked questions about the mundane matters of this life. He would always raise their thoughts to the eternal, to that which is most essential, even to the heavenly. One of his questions, can any of you by worrying add a single moment to your lifespan? Those were the type of questions Jesus asked. What about Peter? Do you love me? Or Nicodemus, if I tell you earthly things and you do not understand them, how will you understand when I explain heavenly things to you? Or to the disciples, what does it profit a man if he gains everything in this life but loses his soul? And maybe the most important question of all we began the service with, who do you say that I am? That's the question in our text this morning. Who is Jesus, and why is that such an important question? Because that is the big question you must answer correctly for your own life. So let's look at the different opinions and the answers to that question in our passage. First, we have the opinion of Herod. Herod itself is a common name for all those in Herod's family who ruled, and there were many. So throughout the New Testament, we see a number of Herods. This is Herod Antipas. Mark calls him a king here. He's probably using irony. He wasn't really a king, though informally you could designate a ruler as a king. He was what was known as a tetrarch. The arch part of that word means ruler, and tetra means fourth. So he was a ruler over a fourth of Israel, mostly over Galilee. He ruled a very long time, 43 years in that position. He was not as brutal as the most famous Herod, known as Herod the Great, his father. He's the one who slaughtered the male children in Bethlehem. He was not known for his brutality, but what he was known for was his immorality. And we'll look at that next Sunday. So when Herod heard about Jesus, and he heard about this preaching tour we looked at last week, where both Christ and the apostles were performing miracles, Herod came to his own conclusion on our question, who is Jesus? And his answer was, he is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now, Herod would not be familiar that Jesus and John actually were at the same place at the same time before. So it could not have been John risen from the dead. But to Herod, Jesus had appeared out of nowhere. And so Herod had put John to death. And back then, both among the Jews and others, the belief in ghosts was common. And so John had come back as a ghost and had possessed a body and was out for revenge against Herod. And so Herod was frightened in his superstition that Jesus was John returning to come after him. Now that in itself is a foreshadowing, is it not? Because what will he finally do with Jesus? He will conspire to have Jesus killed. He's already afraid of him back here. And so Herod has a very definitive answer. Jesus is John risen from the dead to seek revenge. Now let's look at the opinion of the Israelites. Many also believe this, and they would be ones who didn't know Jesus' background, that he had been raised in Nazareth, that he had known John, been baptized by John. To them, Jesus just appeared also. And so some of them believe the same thing, that John the Baptist, who had died earlier, had risen. Some believe that Elijah had returned from the dead, and that's right from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, which states that Elijah would come back before the day of the Lord, and he would announce Israel's deliverance and the judgment of her enemies. And so some thought that Elijah had now come back in Jesus himself. And then some thought it was one of the Old Testament prophets, meaning that one of the other prophets came alive again from the Old Testament and was preaching, prophesying. Now there's two things in common among these different opinions. One, all these opinions show that everybody believed something big was happening. There had been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. And yet because of these miracles happening, everybody believed that the kingdom was here. The promises were here. And so Jesus had to fit in somehow with what was happening. Now the common people rejected the Pharisees who said he was filled with Satan. They thought he was on God's side, but only as a prophet announcing the kingdom. But the other thing in common is what's missing. What are none of these opinions suggesting? None of these are saying Jesus actually is the Messiah. Nobody was believing this, except for the few who had placed their faith in him. He could only be a prophet in their minds. He could announce the deliverer, but he couldn't be the deliverer. Well, why not? Well, a prophet simply announces, and yeah, he could do a few miracles. But a deliverer is like a king. He delivers from our enemies. And in their mind, they thought of salvation in carnal terms or in political terms. That salvation meant salvation from the mighty Roman Empire. And so, yes, Jesus had a little power over sickness, but Jesus could not go up against the entire Roman army. And so he could not be the deliverer promised to Israel. But he could be a prophet who announces the coming of the deliverer. He simply was too weak in their minds. And so they did not believe that what they needed deliverance from was their own sin, and that they were under God's judgment. And so he could only be a prophet. And so even though they had rejected the Pharisees, they were still in unbelief. The problem is, if you were going to be saved, if you were going to be in Christ's kingdom, you had to believe Jesus was the Messiah. Now, at this point, you did not have to believe Jesus was God. It was too early for them to grasp that. It wasn't until the resurrection where they would understand that. But at the least, you had to believe He was the one to deliver you, and no other. If nothing else, John made that very clear, right? John the Baptist would often say, He is the one. He is the deliverer. I am not worthy to tie His sandals. And Jesus Himself would testify, I am the Messiah, when they asked. And so that is the big question. And that question trumps every other question in the world. Who is Jesus? And therefore, why do you need Him? Why is that the most important question? Because of the dire situation all people are in, and they are born in. Imagine if you knew somebody who was a prisoner on death row, and in 1 week they were going to be executed, and someone came to you and said, you know what that person really needs? A better outfit, or a better diet. You would say, this situation is so dire, he only needs one thing. He needs to be rescued from his predicament. He needs to be freed from what's coming. And so all other matters pale in the predicament man finds himself in. He is under God's judgment with sinful, corrupt hearts. Now added to this direness is the fact that life is fragile. We all live on borrowed time. This is God's world, not our world. And He decides who lives in it and how long they live in it. And so the big question is, what can Jesus do about this dire situation we find ourselves in? Separated from God, a holy God, and we are sinful. See, when you stand before God, your political view is not going to matter, will it? Your view of tattoos will not matter. Your view of child rearing will not matter. All those things will mean nothing. But have you believed in the one He sent to save you from his sins will be what matters. That's what you must get right in this life. Do you remember what Jesus told Martha? Martha, Martha, you worry about so many things, but only one thing really matters. And what was that one thing? Knowing Jesus. What Mary was doing, listening to Jesus speak on salvation. That's why God wrote this book called the Bible, so that we would believe in the one He sent, and in believing in Him, we would find life. That's how John ends his gospel. Now, the odd thing about this is if we get the one thing right, everything else tends to work itself out. For example, if we possess salvation, then we have a whole different view on money and finances. Because what we have is eternal, and we have a loose grip on the things of this world that are passing away. If we believe in Jesus for salvation as parents, and we realize only Christ can save, then our child-rearing techniques cannot save. And so what do? We pray for our children, don't we? Because only Jesus saves. It changes the way we think about the importance in parenting. The Bible is not written to give you a blueprint for having a happy and successful life. The Bible answers the big questions, the ones that really matter, the ones that have eternal significance. Now, the other beauty of this is if you can get the big question right, you can get the little ones wrong and still be okay. You may regret that tattoo 20 years from now. Or you may not. You may learn some hard lessons in life about dating choices. You may make some mistakes in raising your kids. But if you know Jesus, you have what matters. You are okay. You have what will last for eternity. Martin Luther's pastor, Johann Bugenhagen, he wrote in the 1500s, it's in Latin, but I'll translate it into English. He wrote, if you know Christ, it is enough, even if you are ignorant of other things. But if you are unacquainted with Christ, it means nothing if you know everything else. And so if you know Jesus Christ, you have answered the big question, the one that matters eternally, the one that gives you true peace in this life, and opens the door for the glorious life to come when Christ returns and brings us to that place He is preparing for us now. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's the big question. And if you do, then you've answered the big question, and you are safe, and you are good. Let's pray.